We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 10, and we shall read again the last two verses of the psalm. Psalm 10, verses 17 and 18. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Amen. This psalm follows a similar pattern to many others in the book of Psalms. It begins with the psalmist in some distress. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? David is in a time of trouble, and no doubt not David alone. This complaint is common to the godly in every generation. The complaint that the Lord is at a distance, and that the Lord does not come to the aid of his people in their difficulties. Now the truth is this: God is with his own. He is always with them and for them, and he is near to them. But he sometimes hides his face. He sometimes withdraws the light of his countenance. And his people do not enjoy the sense of his presence and his favor as they have done. They feel that God is far off, as though he was not aware of their difficulty, even as though he did not care for them in their difficulty. That is how it may feel. That is not the reality. God is there. The same God, the same covenant of grace, the same promises of salvation, and not only salvation, but deliverance, his providence working for their good. What we find is that by the end of the psalm, David's confidence in the Lord has been restored. God has made himself known to his servant David. David has explained, as it were, his situation to God, and David refers in the psalm to the wicked man, and this man is proud, and this man does not seek after God. He will not do that, and God is not in all his thoughts. This wicked man, in his pride, goes on in an ungodly way, as though there were no God, as though there were no judgment. That is David's grief. Now, because the wicked man, whoever he might be, has in his heart this: to persecute the poor, to tread down those who belong to the Lord. If that was so in David's day, has it not been so very often in the history of our world? Is it not so today? We can hear many reports of how it is for the Lord's people in other lands, how those who are unbelieving and those who have much power would persecute them and would cause them great hardship. And what they do and must do, and what we also are bound to do, if such a time comes to us, and friends, we believe that it is coming, and in some respects it has come. Great difficulties for the Lord's cause and his people. What we are to do is what David did. Against all the enmity of the arrogant man, the wicked man he refers to, David went to God, and David made his prayer. Verse 12, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble." And verse 15, "Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man, seek out his wickedness till thou find none." That's a picture of the Lord going out against the enemies of his cause and people, and in a spiritual way breaking them, breaking their power. Well, to trust in God and to call upon his name and to wait upon him and to bring our needs and the needs of his cause before the Lord, that the Lord would come to our aid, that the Lord, in a day when evil men abound and evil things are done, would show himself as the mighty God of poor, weak Jacob, his people. But what we have in these concluding verses is something of the prayers of God's people. And we can learn so much from what Scripture has to say concerning prayer. Prayer is appropriate for us, whatever situation we're found in, but especially in difficult times. And times when, if we are the Lord's people, and we're exercised concerning his cause, we are bound to be going upon our knees and beseeching him to do what man cannot do, godly men cannot do: send deliverance, work on behalf of his cause. Firstly then, with God's help, to consider what prayer is. "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble." I suggest that in those words, "the desire of the humble," you have a summary of what prayer is. Here is the believer in God. He has a sense of need, and in that respect, he is humble. The proud man does not really have any sense of need. If anything arises, well, he can meet it himself. He has much wealth and material good. He has silver and gold, and such things, therefore, are not really a concern for him. And he has no idea of a need in light of a coming eternity. Occasionally his conscience challenges him concerning that, but he easily shrugs it off, and he gets on with his enjoyments in life, as though tomorrow will be as today, and that more abundant. What of ourselves? Do we have any sense of a spiritual need? We can be in the place of worship, And we can be engaging in prayer. You add your amen when the prayer is offered. And yet, at that very time, there is no real sense of need in your soul. We can all pray in a routine way. That is not the prayer of the humble. The prayer of the humble has an urgency about it because there is a felt sense of need. It may be the need of earthly things, our daily bread, but the believer is confident that the Lord will supply that. But the believer always has a sense of need when it comes to his soul. Oh, he needs mercy and grace, pardon and strength, and he goes to God. He will not turn anywhere else. No one else can supply those needs. Only the mighty God and the God of our salvation. And you go to God with a burden. This thing weighs upon you. And you must go to God. And you must cast your burden upon the Lord. Is it not a wonder that in the Psalm 55, we're told to do that very thing? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Hold you up. Give you the help you need. Sharing the burden. And in that way, the believer goes on with God, knowing that the Lord is near. Knowing that the Lord is able and ready to help us. The burden that a Christian has may be for himself, and certainly much prayer should be going up from each and every one of us with regard to our own need, our spiritual need. We can never say in this life we have no such need. We're always sinning and coming short of the glory of God. There are particular sins we have to deal with and make particular confession of them and ask God to be gracious to us that we will not be repeating them. And we're fighting the good fight of faith against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we can only do that with the Lord's help. Watching, waiting, praying, trusting, fighting the good fight of faith. There are many in the church, and when you speak in such a way about the Christian's calling and the Christian's life, they will give you a strange look. There seems to be nothing of this conflict in their lives. Nothing of this wrestling and striving. They just drift along from day to day. Nothing greatly troubles them. Nothing greatly burdens them. Ah, but if the Lord has entered your life, if grace has entered your soul, you will not be like that. You cannot be. Because the Lord has brought into your life something new. The beginning of holiness. And your flesh conflicts with it. And there is then that warfare within. That is how the Lord's people are in this world. And they have no discharge from that war. They must go on fighting that fight. And so they do. with the Lord's help. Pursuing holiness. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, even as they cast off the works of darkness, to be conformed to their Saviour. But the burden you will have as a believer is not only for yourself, it's for your family, it's for the church, it's for the nation. And prayer is appropriate for all. If we cannot do anything to change circumstances in our own life, we won't be able to do anything to change the situation that our nation may be in. But there is one who can do that. That is why Christians pray, even at such a time as this, in our own land. If we thought that everything was entirely in the hands of men, we would be brought almost to despair, because we cannot see how anything different, anything better, will emerge from the confusion there seems to be among our politicians, those in government at Westminster, and also, we must say, throughout our land, things are not as they should be. There may be governments in power, but what are they doing with that power? That's the thing. Are they serving God? Are they honoring the Lord? Are they mindful of the fact that the powers that be are ordained of God and accountable to God? And are they keeping in view the standard of God's word and God's law? Are they not trampling upon that law? Are they not casting it away? And are they not bringing in that which suits their own corrupt imaginations and base desires and perverted ways? Themselves or those who are behind them, giving them support and encouraging them to pursue these ungodly laws. Shameful to our nation and sorrowful in the eyes of the Lord's people. Think of the psalmist again in Psalm 119. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. And so the godly pray. And prayer begins with a desire. A desire within the soul. A desire for that which God approves. And a desire that then will be expressed unto God. Prayer is a great blessing. It's a blessing to be able to bring our need to God. It's a blessing even to pray. Because in the way of prayer, drawing near to God, that relation that the believer has with God becomes evident to himself, more clear, more enjoyed, more appreciated. The children of God on their knees, bowing before their Father in heaven, who loves them and has revealed that love in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for their sins. And it is Christ who in his death, reconciling his people to God, has opened up this way of access to God. for them, and they are to make use of it in prayer. To come with a burden and to go away with a blessing. What prayer is, the desire of the humble, and they express it sincerely and in a heartfelt way to God in heaven. Secondly, how prayer works. Thou wilt prepare their heart, thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. And this is humbling itself. We pray. We utter words, or at least in some fashion express our desire to God. It is an activity in which we engage. But where does the prayer come from? The prayer that God hears, prayer that is acceptable on high. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Notice, prayer comes from the heart. It comes forth from the lips. But it begins within, in the heart. Can that be said of you? And can that be said of me? That our prayers are more than words. There is some force behind them. They are the expression of yearnings and longings within our soul. And where do they come from? These yearnings and longings. Thou wilt prepare their heart. And that points us to the blessed Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is to apply to the sinner the salvation which Christ wrought and finished on the cross of Calvary. And so the Spirit does. The Spirit comes to quicken the dead soul. There's the new birth. There's been a change. And the evidence of that change includes prayer. Remember how the Lord himself said concerning Saul of Tarsus, after Christ had appeared unto him and spoken unto him on the way to Damascus, behold, see this, he, Saul, prayeth. Well, did he not pray before? He said his prayers, like many do. But that was all. Those prayers did not rise up. They did not ascend to heaven. They were not accompanied by the incense of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, a sweet smelling savour unto God. Now they were. Because he had met Christ. And the new birth had taken place. He was united to the Saviour, and in and through Christ, and by the Spirit, Saul, now Paul, prayed. The Spirit of grace and of supplications. That's what we read in Zechariah concerning the Holy Spirit and his ministry in the souls of God's people. The Spirit poured out from on high by the Lord upon his people. And that Spirit in their hearts, enabling them to pray. To pray according to the mind and will of the Lord. And we need that. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit helps our infirmities. The Spirit works in the heart the grace necessary for this duty of prayer. And the first thing we should do when we go upon our knees is this: Oh Lord, help me to pray. Grant thy Spirit, thy grace, that I may be able to pray. We have in the Scriptures a pattern for prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Study it. If necessary, repeat it. That can be of help if you find prayer difficult. But don't just copy it. Put these things which that prayer encourage us to be asking us from asking from God. Put it into your own words. The Lord desires that and delights in that. That's what children do. They come before their parents with their own words. And that's something the parents rejoice in. Something very becoming about that and attractive about that. Children, humble children, with their stammering words. But the parents understand what the children want. And God the Father understands what his spiritual children want. Above all, what they need. The Spirit enables us to understand for whom we are to pray. Prayer is remarkable. Sometimes when you're praying, there is a burden there concerning someone you know, and you feel constrained to pray for them. You hadn't perhaps intended to do that when you went upon your knees, and you're not aware of any particular need that that person has at that time. But you pray for that person, and you discover later that they were in difficulty at that time. And was it not the Lord? Was it not the Spirit who had prompted you and led you to pray for that person? And the Spirit guides us as to what we are to pray. We can always pray in a very general way, but we are to be specific in making request. We should be. And that means to be aware of things, means to take a look within our own heart and soul and know ourselves in light of God's word, where we stand with God, and what our spiritual needs are before God. Confessing particular transgressions, acknowledging particular temptations. We're bound to be honest with God. Are we? Do we pray like that? The Lord requires it of us. Not to be hiding anything from him, but pouring out our heart and doing so freely and confident that God is indeed gracious, merciful, and He will help us. Situations in our own lives, family, church, nation, we are also to pray concerning these. What do we have in view? Is it simply that we want greater prosperity? That we want peace and safety? Our sight should be above that. If we are believers, the thing that burdens us more than anything else is the Lord's cause. You see, Christ and His honor, this is bound up with His cause in the world, His church. We are taught to pray, Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God, of Christ, the kingdom of grace, the growth of the church, and how the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. These things are spoken of in the Bible. These things are foretold. But the Lord's people must still pray. The scripture says something will take place. We still have a duty to pray, because the God who appoints the end appoints the means. And it is always so with God's kingdom, with His church, that it advances even as His people humble themselves and pray. That is a privilege. We should see it that way. To be involved even in the least way with the advance of God's kingdom. Christ is honored when the gospel is preached. Whatever the results of that preaching, but we might say He is even more greatly honored when there is fruit upon that preaching. When there are sinners converted and who begin to follow Christ. And we may say in terms of the affairs of the nation, Christ will be honored, whatever comes to pass, because the judgment day is coming, and judgment is here already upon those nations which go back, go against the Lord, and dishonor Him. Justice is meted out. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But we believe that the Lord would be honored more greatly if there was repentance in our land, a turning to God, even as His people are encouraged to pray for that. The words in 2 Chronicles and chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Oh, dear friends, surely that is our burden for our own land today. wounded, broken as it is in many respects, the things that are happening in our society, this permissive age, and sin is a fearful thing, brings such harm to so many. And when it is approved, rather than condemned, when the law encourages it, rather than forbids it, it spreads and it affects more and more. And there is that disorder and things fall apart. And a nation that is not brought to repentance may be brought to ruin. Finally, how prayer is answered. Verse 18. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. That happens when the prayer has come from God, when the Lord has prepared the heart of the one who prays, when the Spirit of God has given the grace to enable that prayer to be made that is in accordance with God's perfect will. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. And whenever you read in the Bible that God hears, it's telling you the answer is on its way. The request has been granted. What an encouragement. If you have that sense when you make a request to God, that the Lord has heard and he shall answer. This is the answer. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed. Now the judgment there is not against these, but on their behalf. And who are the fatherless and the oppressed? Well, there are such, in a literal sense, always in the world. They may not be God-fearing. They may not be believers. And these terms rather represent the Lord's people. The Lord's people in a time of trouble when the ungodly are in power. The fatherless are vulnerable. Orphans, a prey perhaps to cruel men, and they need a protector. They need one who will stand on their side. One who will defend them. The Lord's people are vulnerable in themselves. A little flock. But they have a shepherd over them. They have Jesus Christ. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is able to protect his flock and to deliver his flock from the wicked, from the evil man, and he will. And the Lord's people, they have a Father in heaven. There could be no better Father, one who will always act in their interests. And one who will certainly deal with those who come against them to do them harm. The oppressed. The trodden down people of God. It was true of Israel at times. Perhaps they brought trouble upon themselves by their disobedience. And the Lord would send for a time one of their enemies against them, and the enemy might be successful. And Israel might even be taken into captivity in Babylon. The Lord looked after his remnant. He watched over them. There was a return to Judah and Jerusalem. It is like Babylon today, is it not? For the Lord's people in our land. Even worse for brethren in other lands. A sort of spiritual captivity. A sense of oppression. The feeling that the state and the institutions of our land have little time at all for the things of God. They oppose scripture teaching. They oppose the morality taught in the Bible. And they would seek to silence the witness of the church. The church that speaks up concerning these things. We are still greatly favored in our corner. But go to the mainland, go to the towns and the cities, see how things are there, see in the schools, other places of learning, see in so many sectors of society how an ungodly policy is being put into effect, and how the trend everywhere is away from God's word. And in many respects, it's being aided and abetted by sections of the church. The apostatizing church, joining hand in hand with the ungodly in the state. And in their targets are those who are on the Lord's side, those who love truth and righteousness. And we cannot look to man for help, but we do have one in glory, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is full of sympathy. And Christ reigns. He is head over all things to the church, the governor among the nations, the mighty king. Are we putting our trust in Christ? Are we coming in his name to our God and making known how things are in our own lives, the difficulties we have, family, church, nation? That is the privilege we are given. The privilege which we may exercise in prayer. When we pray according to the will of God, he hears. And it may be that the answer is not given immediately. It may be that we repeat the prayer. And in that way, we prove to ourselves that our hearts are set upon this thing. We desire this thing. And as we repeat it, perhaps the prayer is purified. To begin with, there was something of self in it. Now, all the desire is for the glory of God and to take nothing to ourselves. And in his time, the Lord sends his answer. He comes to the aid of his people and he judges on their behalf. And he brings the wickedness of the wicked to an end. Oh, that we would persevere in prayer for our own poor backslidden nation, for the Lord to come in his mercy and deliver his people, his church, and deliver the nation itself from wickedness, and return us to righteousness, and that he would do so indeed for the glory and honour of his own great name. May we continue with God's help in prayer. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O God, our heavenly Father, as we are before thee, grant that thou would hear our cries and know the desires within, that there would be the reviving of thy work in our land, that there would be a cleansing in our society, hearts and minds cleansed, no longer set upon iniquity, but upon the things of God, that salvation would come to many souls, and that there would be change on the part of those who are in power as they begin to understand where our foolish ways have brought us, and that things have become so difficult that they are beyond man's solution, and we need thy help. Have mercy. Watch over us in our own homes. Keep the feet of thy saints, and pardon all our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.